Today's message is called, What Makes a Marriage? What makes a marriage? And as I was thinking about this message and praying about it and preparing, I thought I'd just do a Google search of that question, what makes a marriage? That Google search produced 11,100,000 results. So there's a lot out there on the subject of what makes a marriage. Now, I have to admit, I didn't read all 11 mil, all right? But what I did read yielded no earth-shaking insights, at least that I could find. Instead, it was the typical stuff that you'd expect. For instance, to make your marriage work and last, you need to, get ready for this, share love. Wow. Now we can go home. We've got it. Share love. Don't nag. Well, that's great advice. I'm all for that. Resolve fights. Manage conflict. Communicate. Compromise. Take breaks. Have special days together. Nothing wrong here. Certainly all worth doing. It wasn't what was there that bothered me. It was what was missing that troubled me. Only the most important stuff. Today we're starting a new series called Extreme Makeover Family Edition. Now, you've heard of Extreme Makeover Home Edition. Well, this is a little tweaking on that, you know, where they go in and just basically redo a whole house. Well, I was thinking about that, and somebody suggested to me, I was going to call it Family Makeover, and somebody said, well, why don't you call it Extreme Family Makeover? And I thought, I don't like the word extreme. It just sounds extreme. And usually that's a little scary. But then after my Google search, I decided that makeover just by itself is not a strong enough word. I mean, when you think of a makeover, you think, at least I think of somebody getting a new hairstyle and makeup job, maybe some new clothing and that kind of stuff. Surface stuff, cosmetic stuff, the sort of stuff I found on my Google search. But when I talk with people today whose marriages are breaking and imploding before my eyes, and when so many couples, even Christians, are living together, because they're skittish about marriage, or they just don't think that marriage is relevant anymore. And when I see in many in our country, in some cases whole states, redefining the basic definition of marriage, and when I see broken child and family relationships, and a whole generation that's just clueless about what a family is really all about, then I say, we need more than just a makeover. We need more than just a remodel. We need more than just new furniture and new wallpaper and paint and new flooring and window blinds and windows. And we need more than just a new roof on the house. We need to dig down and redo the foundation and see what it's all about. We need an extreme family makeover. And so whether you're married or single or divorced or widowed or engaged or whatever category you fit into, whether your marriage is doing well or it's fallen into the well. Whatever the case, this series is for you because really, folks, it's not just about doing family. It's about God's way of doing life. It's so inclusive. It's about God's view of all of these things. We begin today with what makes a marriage because in the Bible, that's where God starts. When he talks about family, he starts with the subject of marriage. So we're going to start where God starts. What exactly is marriage? Does God tell us this, or is it just up for us to decide? Make our own definition. In my Google search, I came across Dr. Phil's advice on marriage, and I thought, you know, I should show a picture of Dr. Phil, and I forgot. But then I thought, well, we got my brother Ron here. And you just imagine a little hair on the sides, and you got Dr. Phil. But people have said he looks like Dr. Phil. This is what Dr. Phil said. He said on his website, forget about whether you're right or wrong. The question is what you're doing working or not working? What do you think of that advice? Well, I don't know about you, but to me, that's sort of like saying, don't worry about whether your answer on your math test is right or wrong. Just make sure your pencil is working. You know something? God is very concerned about right and wrong in marriage and in everything else. Without the right answer, without God's design, your marriage will never truly work, at least in the long run. And so, what is God's design? What is a Christian marriage supposed to be about? How is it built? Well, we're going to look at five components of a Christian marriage. You'll notice on your outline that there are five C's running down the left side of your outline. And I do that just to, you know, kind of help with memorizing what we're talking about, kind of getting it to stick in your mind. The first component of a Christian marriage, and we're going to just take a look at these in survey fashion today, because the rest of the series is going to build on all of this stuff. The first component of a Christian marriage is the Creator's design. That's our first C, Creator's design. God is the designer of marriage. And the Bible is the owner's manual when it comes to all of life, and that includes marriage. So let's go back to the beginning and look at Genesis chapter 2. And you can help me out when we come to the yellow print. It says, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And we move down. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, and then he closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. If you're looking at your outline and you notice that the scripture passage is printed there, you might want to underline those words. He brought her to the man. The man said, verse 23, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Every detail here is rich with significance. We could spend a lot of time analyzing this passage, and we will continue to come back to it through the course of this series. But for right now, I want you to note some decisive designer details in this passage. And since we're going to be listing them here and they come from the text, you'll want to be looking at the text of Scripture as it's found there on your outline. The first decisive designer detail is that marriage is about companionship. God says it's not good for the man to go solo. Animals are not suited to him, and so I'm going to make a perfect partner for him. And so it really is about compatibility and companionship. Second, marriage is about oneness. Why does God knock Adam out, surgically remove a rib and some flesh, then sew him back up and create a woman out of Adam's body parts? Do you ever wonder this? Why doesn't God just create a woman out of the dirt, just like he did with Adam? Why does he have to start with pre-existing human material? You've heard the book, Men Are from Mars, Women Are from Venus. Well, the actual fact is, women are from men, men are from dirt. I hate to say it, but it's a biblical fact. Why? Why is it like this? Because God intended marriage not as two different people, as two different races becoming one, but two people coming back into one. Back into one. Marriage is not just unity of hearth and home. It's much more deep and profound. It's a unity of being, a unity of heart and mind and soul and body. It's more than just 39, characteristics on eHarmony.com. It's much deeper and profound. It's bringing back together into one those that are two. Thirdly, marriage is about male and female. Now, until just, recent years, everybody would have said, duh. But this is very important from the text here. The suitable partner for man is woman. You've heard the old cliche, God made them Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Well, that is true, but also, have you noticed that there's much more here than simply two genders required? It also shows that in addition to oneness and unity and identity, God also wants diversity and difference in marriage. Man and woman are of the same being, as we saw in the second characteristic, but also, in case you haven't noticed, very different, not just physically, but also emotionally and socially and temperamentally. There are elements in our society that have resisted that and are resisting that very vehemently. That there's nothing different between men and women except the physical. But study after study keeps showing that men and women are different. And this is a good thing. This is a good thing. It's the way God created them. Fourthly, marriage is about God as matchmaker. Notice that God is the orchestrator of this whole process from beginning to end. Not only that, but we're told that after Eve's creation, did you notice this? It says that God, as I told you to underline, brought her to him. He introduced them. He didn't just say, okay, Adam, go and check out the garden and find something that appeals. No. It tells us that he brought her to him. This tells us that if we want to do marriage right, God must be the director of it all. the orchestrator of it, the true matchmaker. And so from this text, we see what God intends for marriage: companionship, profound oneness, diversity, and all of this with God as the director of the entire relationship. If you're not doing so already, this teaching should cause us all to say, hey, I need to recommit to have God as the director of our relationship. To say, I'm going to do it God's way. That's where we have to begin. Let's look at the second component of a Christian marriage. The second C on your outline is covenant contract. Covenant contract. I wish I had a buck for every time I heard someone say, what's the big deal about getting married? It's just a piece of paper. I mean, what matters is how we feel about one another. I'd be a rich man. Sometimes Christians get caught up in this too. A Christian couple came to me. They were living together and they wanted me to marry them. Actually, this has happened many times. And I said to them what I said to what I say always. I said, you know, I'd really love to marry you guys. We need to go through some premarital counseling and make sure that we're on the right foundation and all this kind of thing. But one of the requirements is that you got to stop living together and sleeping together. Because God calls this fornication. You got to stop doing that until you're married. You need to repent of that sin and start over fresh. If you really want to do it right, let's go and make sure that it's on the solid foundation of Christ. Well, they didn't like that. They said, we're already married in the sight of God, just not in the sight of man. We already are committed to one another. Once you do that, they said, it's a marriage before God. You're just talking about a marriage before man. You're just talking about a piece of paper. Well, is that true? Is a ceremony just a man-made custom? Can you do a wedding self-serve? Must it be legal in order for it to be a marriage before God? Answer, marriage is a legal covenant contract. In the Bible, wedlock requires a magistrate. And I put that in quotes, magistrate. Notice from the text that we looked at that God brought Adam and Eve together for the marriage. It's a love triangle with God at the top. He solemnized the first wedding. This is why Christians get married in a church with a minister. It's not just a legal matter. It's a spiritual matter. It requires witnesses. Secondly, physical union alone doesn't equal wedlock. If you study the Bible very carefully, like, for example, this passage in Exodus 22, verses 16 and 17, you'll see that a couple that had sex still had to make it legal before it was considered, under God's law, a marriage. And in that culture, that required the father's consent, the father of the bride, his consent. And if a father didn't give his consent, it didn't matter if they had slept together, it wasn't a marriage. Thirdly, marriage is a legal covenant. A legal covenant. Notice a couple of passages. One is from Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. It says, she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Marriage covenant. And then out of Proverbs 2:17, she has abandoned her husband, it's talking about a, a woman that committed adultery and ignores the covenant she made before God, the covenant. This indicates, in the parlance of Scripture, a legal contract with witnesses that's binding in a court of law. It takes a legal divorce to break it. But it's more than just a contract. It's a sacred covenant. A covenant that's not just binding on earth before God, but it's before human beings, but before God. And that's very important. God is still the chief magistrate. When I perform a wedding ceremony, I'm just the stand-in physical representative for God. He's the real one that's solemnizing that marriage. The vows you take are not just to each other. That's an important part. It's not just for the benefit of the witnesses. That's an important part. But it's also before God Almighty. Christian, this puts your marriage into a unique category, unlike anything else on earth. No other human relationship is like this. You are brought together by God. You enter into a legally binding covenant contract before each other, witnesses, and God. And this is why God regards it to be permanent. A permanent union that stays in force until death do you part. Jesus said in Mark 10:9, he says, "What God has joined together, let no one separate." Let's look at the third component of a Christian marriage, and that is a closed sexual relationship. A closed sexual relationship is number three. You know, some people think that God and Christianity are down on sex, but nothing could be further from the truth. I did an article a while back for a local newspaper called "Sex Begins at Church." I was told that it got quite a response from the editor of that paper. To say that God is down on sex is like saying that Apple is anti-iPhone or that GM is anti-automobile. God designed the human body, folks. He's the creator of it. And of course, that includes the sexual organs and sex itself. God says in that passage we looked at, Genesis 2:24, the two shall become one flesh. One flesh. We're also told in verse 25, Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. God is not like church lady, folks. God created sex not just for procreation, though that obviously is a major reason, but also for binding the two together into the closest possible union. The two literally come together, not just emotionally and spiritually and economically, but physically. But there's another reason too, folks, and that is fun, pleasure. Yes, indeed. You want proof of that? Read the Song of Songs in the Old Testament and tell me that God did not create sex for pleasure. That's a very important part of it, too. And so God's three reasons for creating sex, one, procreation, two, bonding affection, bringing together in that bond that's supposed to be exclusive, and then third, fun. Those are all biblical reasons for God's creation of sex. And if you neglect any of these three, it leads to wrong thinking and eventually wrong behavior, and it creates problems. But folks, with very powerful things, always, also comes great responsibility and important directions that you have to follow. It's like nuclear energy. You know, nuclear energy, it's a wonderful thing, but you don't monkey around with enriched uranium unless you really know what you're doing. Otherwise, lots of people are going to get hurt. Well, sex is like nuclear. God's book, the Bible, says that sex is for marriage, that it's a beautiful thing, but it is a closed relationship. Let's look at some dirty words, dirty sex words. All right? Here we go. Fornication. This is dirty. Fornication is sex outside of marriage when you're single. Another one is adultery. That's obviously sex with somebody other than your spouse. Both violate God's directions in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14 is one example where both of these things are mentioned. It says, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. And then notice the last part of the sentence. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. That's the scary truth of it there. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. This is not to be trifled with, folks. Now, you might say, well, why is this? Why? Because God designed the sexual relationship for married couples. One man and one woman exclusively. If another partner is involved, it violates that original design of the two becoming one. Before the service today, I took two styrofoam cups and some crazy glue, and I glued them together. Now, if you were to try to pull these two apart, separate them, after being united with crazy glue, you are going to damage at least one of these cups, probably both of them. Well, folks, we live in a society where there is wall-to-wall damage because of neglecting God's directions on the sexual relationship. In some cases, it's due to ignorance. In other cases, it's outright rebellion against God and His directives. But I'm here to tell you today that Christ offers healing for that brokenness and for relationships that have been scarred in one way or another through breaking God's directives. And this church is one of God's ways of offering help through turning to Christ in repentance and saying, Lord, I need your help. I'm broken. I've messed up. And I want to turn around and do it the right way. Christ's help is available. And throughout this series, we're going to be learning about how to walk in God's way in this relationship, this aspect of the relationship, and the others. Let's move on and talk about component number four of a Christian marriage, and that is Christ's marital example. People ask, did Jesus have a wife? And of course, a guy like Dan Brown, who wrote The Da Vinci Code, and then there was the movie, comes along and says, well, of course he did. It was Mary Magdalene. Well, Dan Brown is partly right. No, it wasn't Mary Magdalene. That's just a bunch of phony baloney fiction. But Jesus does have a bride. The bride of Jesus Christ is His church. And Scripture clearly teaches this. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. Paul quotes from back in Genesis, says, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Let's read verse 32 together. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. In that letter of Ephesians, Paul develops this idea of Christ and his bride, the church. Christ is the husband, and his bride is the church. That's the model for the Christian marriage. Christ is the model husband who lays down his life for the church and provides servant leadership in the home. Christ died for us on the cross and arose from the dead to save us. And now he provides for us and protects us. Husbands, that is our model. That is what we're supposed to follow. The church is the model of the wife that submits to Christ, not out of some oppressive notion of inferiority or servility, but out of love and respect. You know, our culture used to basically be supportive of this arrangement. Back in the 1950s and 60s, and even the 70s and maybe the early 80s, some of the most popular television shows were examples of this. You have Leave It to Beaver and My Three Sons and The Waltons and Little House on the Prairie. These programs, I know if you watch the reruns of these things, you're going to endure some sap and some corn and some cheese. That's there, no doubt about it. But that was there in all the TV programs in those days. But there was also some great comedy and drama, and in many cases, folks, outstanding examples of traditional family values. If you're looking to buy some DVDs or Blu-rays, this is some great stuff to watch. I'm not ashamed to say that at our house, we watch The Waltons. We have a lot of those DVDs, I'm telling you. These were primetime shows. Millions and millions and millions of people watched these things, probably a lot more than watch the most popular shows today, because today there's so much more variety. There were only three networks back then. And these were the primetime shows. It just shows you what the culture, how it's changed. We've come a long way since those days. Contrast those shows with the popular programs we have today. The Modern Family, Family Guy, Glee, and of course we could go on and on. Now, in these cases, folks, the screenwriting and the acting and the production may be of a higher quality. I mean, the TV industry and the movie industry, well, it's advanced in those kinds of things, and we've gotten better. And we have a higher quality, a higher standard for those kinds of things. But frequently in shows like this, it's a steady diet of dysfunctional marriages and dysfunctional families and alternative lifestyle, often laced with off-color jokes and outright mocking of traditional family values. And yet, Christians watch this stuff as entertainment. And they grow to like the characters and laugh at the jokes and the funny scenarios. And they begin to really like it. And pretty soon, immorality and degenerate values slowly become at first not so shocking. That's the first. And then secondly, well, I know I really don't like those parts, but there's a lot of other really good stuff. It may be trash, but it's good trash. I've heard people say that. And then finally, to the point where it's hardly noticeable. And you're a prude if you don't like it. The church, folks, we need to get back to Christ and the church as our example for marriage and to godly role models who show us what this looks like in everyday life. That's what we're going to be learning about in this series. Please make Sunday attendance a priority as we go through this. Let's look finally at the fifth component of a Christian marriage, and that is a commitment to love and respect. A commitment to love and respect. Dr. Emerson Eggerich is a Christian psychologist, a PhD in child and family ecology, and after many years of research and experience in marital counseling, he discovered that the basic need of a typical married man in a marriage relationship is respect. And for the woman, love. Not that men don't need love and women don't need respect and deserve it, but men and women are wired very differently in their view of relationships. And typically, wives will try to give their husbands what they themselves would want, thinking, hey, this is the best thing. And husbands try to give the wife what he himself would really want. We know what that is. And a lot of times this can end up, you know, like ships in the night just passing one another. Eggerich centers his whole approach on teaching husbands how to really love their wives as they need to be loved. And wives, how to really respect their husbands, how they need to be respected. And he's been incredibly successful in doing this. He's written a best-selling book called Love and Respect, which I highly recommend. Some of our small groups are starting up studies on this book and on some other very good family-related topics, a different variety for different people in different situations. I encourage you to check out our website where the small groups are listed and the different topics that they're studying, and there's also a list back there on the back table. But what Eggerich is teaching about love and respect is really nothing new. All his experience and research and successful book and seminars only serve to confirm what Paul wrote about 2,000 years ago. Notice again from Ephesians chapter 5. So I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. That's sort of his conclusion of a whole section of Scripture where he's talking about how love and respect are the two most important elements. The Bible doesn't just tell us to do this. It also shows us how to do this, and it points us to Christ, who gives us the power to live this in our everyday lives. The Bible is the owner's manual for life and, of course, for marriage and family. If you're married or engaged, I strongly encourage you to read Love and Respect and or to attend the seminar that's coming up at Woodside Bible Church this coming weekend, October 14th and 15th, at Woodside Bible Church in Troy. It's on Rochester Road, just south of 59 there. And this could revolution. You can go on their website and find out about that, Woodside Bible Church in Troy. This could revolutionize your life, your marriage, your family. And of course, we're also going to be learning about these things here, which brings us, and I know we're OT, to our main idea, the one thing you should remember if you forget everything else I say, and that is, it's so simple, but it's so important. Commit to cultivate a Christ-centered marriage. Commit to that. You know, today all I've done is put the pieces on the table, the very basic components of a Christian marriage. Over the next 6 months or so, Stony Creek Church is focusing on family. We're going to learn about many aspects of family from Scripture and from some live testimonies. My part, folks, my part is to prepare the messages and deliver them. Your part is to show up and listen. And then together, by the grace of God, we go out and we apply this stuff in our lives. Like all Christian churches, Stony Creek Church has its share of hurting marriages and families. We also have our share of marriages that are strong and healthy and going great. And we also have our share of some that are pretty healthy, but yet there's some struggles here and there. I don't have all the answers. Certainly, I don't have all the answers. But I do know Jesus, and I know this book. And my request to you is let's work on this stuff together as a church, where it should be done. Too much is at stake to do marriage and family by chance. Dr. Phil, another quote from his website, similar to the other one, he says, "There is no right or wrong way to fix a relationship. Find your own way that works." Well, you can do that if you want. Lots of people are trying to do that. Look around at our culture and see the results. Is that what you want? Or do you want to get intentional about it and do it God's way? That's what we're talking about here. We're going to close our service in just a minute. The musicians are going to come and going to ask the ushers to prepare for the offering. If you need some help, you need some prayer, you'd like to talk with somebody, come on down here. Over in this section, up by the chairs, we got our pastoral prayer people. You want to talk with somebody, come on up.